The book of Genesis, chapter 42, beginning with verse 29. Genesis 42 and 29. And they came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spoke roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. We said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, one man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Reading down through verse 36. Would you please stand for prayer? Our loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful to Thee for the gracious movings of the Holy Ghost in the service last night. We thank Thee for helping our brother to preach, and we thank Thee for moving in the altar call and in the altar service. Yea, Father, we're glad for every spiritual blessing that any individual has received in the camp. But we pray that the same blessed Holy Spirit that has moved in our midst so graciously will be pleased to help us once again. We desire that help that must be had. Father, it is more than needed. It must be had if any individual is to preach aright. We pray that Thou wilt lead, and that Thou wilt give fresh unction, and that Thou wilt quicken truth to hearts, and help us individually to profit by Thy word today, for Jesus' sake. We ask it in His name. Amen. You may be seated. The text for the message is found in this last verse that I read in your hearing, Genesis 42 and a part of verse 36. The words of Jacob when he said, All these things are against me. With this as a basis for the message, I want to speak to you on what to me is a very, very vital scriptural teaching. One that I don't remember having ever even heard of the first 10 or so years after I was saved. I'm not sure whether no one mentioned it or whether I was just too slow to catch on. But I'm referring to divine providence. To me, we ought to get see some people get saved in a camp meeting. We surely ought to see a number of people get sanctified wholly in a holiness camp meeting. We ought to see backsliders get to God. We ought to see the saints benefited. But along with these rich blessings, it seems to me we ought to especially get something that would help every one of us when the camp meeting is over. And I'm persuaded that if somehow we can get insight into and believe the truth that the Bible gives us relative to divine providence, we will in the same have a great stay for our souls after we're away from the camp meeting atmosphere. Amen. Now there are numbers of people who do not believe that God created the heaven and the earth. There are some people that come a little closer to the truth. They would acknowledge that God did create the heaven and the earth, but they would have you believe that he has no interest in it after he has created it, that he just lets it run somewhat like a person does the clock that he has wound up. Well, that's a little closer to the truth than the first, but it is still so very drastically erroneous. There are some people that come a little closer to the truth than that, in that they say, yes, God created the heaven and the earth, and they would acknowledge that there is such a thing as providence, but just a general providence. And God may have a little concern about the universe and the world, the sun, the moon, the stars, but the very idea of his being interested in you and me as individuals and all of the details of our lives as individuals, they would throw aside and refuse to accept. But I'm glad the Bible doesn't leave us in the dark. The Word makes it clear that God created the heaven and the earth, and that he is not just superintending in a general-like way, but that he is superintending in details. After all, it is just as impossible to have a general providence without a specific providence as it is impossible to have a chain without links. If you have a chain, you have links in the same. And when you have a general providence, it is made up and bound together, as it were, by the specific detailed providences. In other words, our God is still superintending. He is still running things. I've heard people talk about luck for years and years. Somebody says good luck and somebody says bad. I suppose that is all right for the people that don't know God to talk about luck. I guess that's all right. But to the blood-washed and the redeemed, there is no such thing as luck, brother. It is neither good luck nor bad. It is divine superintendency. It is the providential movings of God. He either sent it or else he permitted it to come. And if we believe that, brother, it will do something for our faith when the battle is hot and we're away, away off from the camp meeting ground. The songwriter knew of this truth when he said, God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footstep on the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercies and shall break with blessings on your head. Oh, I'm glad to tell you there is a God seated on yonder throne that is still superintending. And in spite of the fact that sometimes it may seem that the devil about has everything and everybody, don't you believe it, brother, a little bit further down the dusty road of time,
My heavenly Father is going to bring everything out all right, for He's still running things. He's still superintending. There is a divine providence. And this brings me to the more specific subject that I share with you. And the subject for the message is, specifically stated, a smiling face behind a frowning providence. That's exactly what we have given to us in the text. Across the centuries, God, in His goodness and in His wisdom and in His love and in His faithfulness, has been moving in the best interest of His children. And He has been doing it when you and I, with our limited vision, have not been able to detect it. Years ago, I borrowed money and paid 10% interest to go to college to learn to teach school. And the first school I got $47 and a quarter. No, not a week, a month. $47 and a quarter a month. But, in those days after you got your education, the big question is, where are you going to teach? Where? It wasn't like it is in these days in regard to the demand for teachers. Well, it so happened that across Green River from Muhlenberg County in Ohio County, Kentucky, I had an uncle, my mother's brother. And it so happened that he was, so far as I think, the closest uncle to me on either side of the family. And furthermore, this uncle happened to be on the county school board, not the city, but the county school board. And it seemed to me that Uncle Mitt Barnard ought to be able to help me get a school. So I went across the way. No, not in an automobile, not even horseback, a foot. I don't know how far it was. I had no way of checking the mileage, but it was some distance, a number of miles across the way. And I went over to Uncle Mitt's, and lo and behold, he didn't help me get a school. Furthermore, he didn't even seem to be interested in helping me get a school. Well, I don't know how to tell you how downcast and depressed I felt as I wound my way back across that countryside and across Green River into Muhlenberg County again. But as I look back and remember that my grandfather Barnard that lived over there was high up in the Masonic Lodge, and this uncle was a strong Mason. I'm not sure. I think he must have been up around the 32nd degree status. And when I remember of the spiritual poverty even being worse than it was over my way, I think I can look back now and see that there was a smiling face behind that frowning providence that day. For my heavenly Father was interested in me, and I might have lost my soul and have been in hell today and never gotten around to the preaching of the Word if I'd have gotten settled down over in circumstances such as prevailed there. The truth that I'm trying to tell you is revealed in the words of Jacob. God Almighty was superintending. Joseph had been away from home now, I think, around 17 years, and or maybe even a little better. And his father thought sure he was dead. And lo and behold, God in His goodness and in His providence had allowed a famine to come in the land, and that resulted in brothers of Joseph going down into Egypt to get some bread, some food, and then they came back, and now they had left one of the boys down in Egypt, and the requirement next is that they take little Benjamin, the baby boy, back with them, And Jacob cries out in the words of the text, all these things are against me. But brother, he was badly mistaken. God was just working things around to try to get him down there to see Joseph, whom he thought had been dead for all these years. When you and I get back away from camp meeting, we'll need to remember there is a smiling face behind those frowning providences that come our way. There's a high and a holy God that is still superintending. Bless His name forever. This fact has been revealed over and over. God was going to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. He made it clear according to prophecy that He was. But lo and behold, you look, and there they are under hard servitude. They are slaves, and they are ill-treated slaves. Individuals, upon looking upon those Israelites, those Hebrews down there under the hot summer sun and under the hot servitude of Pharaoh, surely would have said, why, man, I thought you said God was going to deliver His people. Delivered nothing, they're slaves down in Egypt. And then instead of getting delivered, the servitude became more severe. They had now to gather their own straw and make as many brick as they did before. And you step up under circumstances like that and say, God's going to deliver the Hebrews. Deliver us? Man, you don't know what you're talking about. We're in a worse shape than we ever were. But God was moving and moving until He got them to cry mightily unto Him. And when they got so sick of Egypt and so sick of servitude and so sick of slavery that they cried mightily unto God, God spoke to a man back yonder on the backside of the desert in a burning bush and prepared a leader for them and sent somebody down to deliver them. Bless His name, the name of the living God. This is revealed over and over. I don't know how long it would take us to just share with you all that history reveals of the truth that I'm trying to tell you, the fact that multitudes have had a smiling face behind a frowning providence when they felt like Jacob did, that all these things are against me. What I'm trying to say is so indelibly revealed to us in the life of Job. One day God was going to give Job two times as much as he had. But he went in a rather roundabout way to do it. He allowed the devil so much leverage and no more, just so much, remind you, just so much. And lo and behold, every last one of his sheep were taken away. The last one of his oxen were destroyed. The very last camel was gone. And the very last she-ass was gone. All of his substance was swept away. And that at a terrific rate of speed, before one got through reporting the loss of this animal, another one came to report the loss of another, and before he got through, there was another reporting the loss of another, and then before he had time, as we might think, to even get reconciled over this, there is a sadder message. Not one of his children, 10 children, was dead. Every last one of them was dead. But Job got the victory over the devil. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Brother, he cut the foundation right out from under the devil until he didn't have a thing to stand on to fight Job over on that score. But the two times as much hasn't come. He's losing instead of gaining. And he doesn't stop in losing here. Have the same devil was given a bit more leverage and yet limited. He could go so far and no farther. He could touch the body of Job, but he couldn't take his life. And lo and behold, he has boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And the chilly breath of the death angel must have been blown in his face. But lo and behold, he got the victory over the devil when he, in the 19th chapter, in the 23rd verse, says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever." Job, what is the matter with you? Why, I have a message worth keeping. I don't want it passed on by word of mouth. It might get destroyed. I don't want it printed on a single leaf like those Sunday school lesson leaflets. It might soon get destroyed. I want it printed in a book. And he got more than he asked for. He asked that it might be printed in a book, and he got it in the book of all books, and it's been preserved in spite of atheists and agnostics and skeptics and modernists and all of the rest of the God-hating crowd. But Job, what is the message? What message, Job, what message? Hear him as he continues. "For I know..." I'm glad he got out of the hope so, maybe so, guess so crowd. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another." Some people do things by proxy. I even heard tell of somebody getting married by proxy. Brother, I wouldn't want it on that fashion. I don't want any other man answering those important questions for me. If it's going to happen, I want to be there. Well, old Job didn't say he was going to see God through the eyes of Abraham nor Isaac nor Jacob, but with his own two eyes he was going to look on his Redeemer. He knew that if he died and the skin worms ate up his flesh, he was going to live again and see his God. Well, he still hasn't got twice as much as he started with. In fact, his trial hasn't stopped yet. He had three supposed comforters to come, and they sat there speechless for 7 days. Just looked at old Job, didn't say a word for 7 days. And then after they started in, they reproached him and accused him and demeaned him and lied on him. And that wasn't the end. Job reached the place where he couldn't find God. You know, you and I can suffer a lot in the loss of this and the loss of that. And even if the wife turns against us or the husband turns against us, we can suffer a lot if we can really contact God and get in touch with heaven and pray clear through and have the glory on our soul. We can suffer a lot. But Job reached the place where he searches for God on the right hand and he can't find him. And he searches on the left and he can't find him. And he looks for him in the front and he can't find him. And he turns to the rear and he can't find him. But he still got the victory over the devil. He declared that he knoweth the way, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when I am tried, I'll come forth as gold. In other words, I don't know where God is, but he knows where I am. Though I don't know where he is, he knows where I am. And furthermore, he is still looking out for me. When I get through this trial, when I'm thoroughly tried, I'll come forth as gold. And brother, you find him out at the end. And lo and behold, God didn't tell Job that he had to offer sacrifice to get straightened out. He told those three supposed friends they had to offer sacrifice and sent them over to Job to make their sacrifice and had Job to pray for them. No, they were not to pray for Job. Job was to pray for them. And God exonerated Job. Blessed be the name of the Most High. And God didn't stop there. He gave him two times as many sheep and two times as many camels and twice as many oxen and twice as many asses and children over again. Blessed be the name of the Most High. There was a smiling face behind the frowning providence all through Job's tests and trials. And there'll be trials and tests and problems and perplexities for you and for me. But brother, if we can somehow believe in spite of the devil and the hounds of hell that there is a smiling face behind the frowning providence, we can have the victory and shine and shout for Jesus and old-time religion exemplified to the glory and the praise of the triune God. Bless his name. I'm glad there is a superintending care. Well, I think you can readily see that if I were to continue on this basis, we might not get out for dinner until late in the afternoon. So I pass from that phase of the truth and remind you of some reasons why human beings have been prone to feel as Jacob felt. Why have people across the centuries been led to feel, if not to say, all these things are against me, when there was a smiling face behind the frowning providence? Why? One reason for it is because of a lack of faith in the understanding of God. Oh, if God just understood, if he just understood my predicament, if he just understood my battle, if he just understood my need. I don't know about your own understanding, but I know about mine, and mine is poor. I don't even understand the fellow that's trying to preach to you today. If I could just understand him better, I believe I could get along faster. But I got rejoicing happy some time ago in one of the bedrooms at home when I turned over to the 147th Psalm and read that fifth verse, and there he declares that his understanding is infinite. Glory to God in the highest. Brother, there may be problems that you don't understand, but there's not a one in the universe that ever perplexes our Heavenly Father. His understanding is infinite. I don't understand the why of this and the why of that and the difficulty of the other and the perplexity of something else. But brother, I have a loving Heavenly Father that is still superintending, whose understanding is infinite. And if we will believe that when we're on the battlefield, it ought to help us to rest our case in the hands of a God whose understanding is infinite. Bless his name forever. And then a lack of faith in God's faithfulness is another reason why some people feel as Jacob felt. Oh, if God were just faithful. And I suppose various ones of you have heard that song that says, "Great is thy faithfulness." But did you know that's not only in a song, that's in the book. No, I don't just mean the thought, I mean those words. Great is thy faithfulness. And it seems to me that if it could be made any the more blessed by the place it's found in the Word, it is made the more blessed by being found where it is found, and that is in the book of Lamentations.
lamenting and lamenting and lamenting. You might think there wouldn't be any lights there at all, no encouragements in the book of lamenting, but there it is written in the 23rd, in the third chapter, and the 22nd or third verse, he says, "Great is thy faithfulness." I believe God showed me on an occasion not too far in the past at home in one of the bedrooms that his faithfulness is great in three particular. First of all, his faithfulness is great in detail. Detail. Preacher, how do you justify that with the word? Well, here it is. He declares not one word of all thy good promise hath failed. No, he didn't say not one promise, not one word of all thy good promise that they, brother, that's faithfulness in detail. And then again, he declares that all the hairs of our head are all numbered. I used to think of that as meaning that he, God, had the total of our hairs. But some other brother suggested that he has them numbered individually. Therefore, a certain one here is number 29, and a certain other number is 1,113. Brother, I'm glad to tell you that the faithfulness of our God is great in detail. He's concerned about the little things that come to you and come to me. His faithfulness is not only great in detail, his faithfulness is great in its scope. Some people may be faithful in camp meeting, but what about on the job? Some people may be faithful under good circumstances, but what about when the bad comes? Well, God is faithful under all of the circumstances. And not only is he faithful in detail and his faithfulness great in its scope, but his faithfulness is great in its duration. Some people are faithful when the sun is shining, and they are not faithful when the storm clouds hang low. Some people may be faithful in the summertime, but what about when the winter winds blow? But there's a God seated on yonder throne that is faithful in the summer and faithful in the winter. He's faithful in the spring. He's faithful in the fall. He's faithful 365 and a fourth days of the year. He's faithful in life. He's faithful in death. He's faithful in time. He'll be faithful in all eternity. If we believe in the infinite understanding of God, and if we believe in his faithfulness, it ought to help us not to feel as Jacob of old felt, that all these things are against me. There is a lack of faith in God's power, too, that leads to this conclusion. A lack of faith in his power. The Bible makes it clear that our God is almighty in his power. It's revealed in the very first verse of the first chapter of Genesis. God created the heavens and the earth. To create in the strictest sense means to make something out of nothing. You and I can't do that. Suppose you send a group of men out tomorrow, not tomorrow, but next week, to put up a beautiful church building. Give them every kind of material that they need, but don't let them have any kind of tool, and they won't get the church building put up. So, since they failed on that score, turn it around. Give them every kind of tool that they need from start to finish, but don't let them have any kind of material, and they won't get the building put up. But brother, back yonder somewhere in the past, my loving Heavenly Father didn't have either tools or material. He had neither tools nor material. He didn't need either one, brother. Before there was ever a stone or a cloud of dirt or a speck of dust, and without any kind of tool, he brought the heaven and the earth into being out of nothing. We don't get very far down in that same chapter until we have another testimony to the power of God. When he says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Now, these good lights here are in great contrast to those old coal oil lamps that I used to study by in the hills of Kentucky.
I'm not sure. I suppose if I'd been born down here in Florida, I would have said kerosene. But there it was just plain coal oil. Those old coal oil lamps didn't give a very good light. If the wick hadn't been properly trimmed and the chimney hadn't been recently cleaned. But these good lights that are in great contrast to those old coal oil lamps haven't come into being by accident or chance. There had to be hours and hours spent in the place of invention. And after that, there needs to be a dynamo set up somewhere. And the cables all stretched, the connections all made. And when all of that is done, we still don't speak these lights on to speak them off. We need to pull the cord or flip the button. But brother, back yonder somewhere in the past, my loving Heavenly Father spent no hours in the place of invention. He didn't set up any dynamo. He stretched no cables. He made no connections. He didn't pull any cords nor flip any buttons. He said, let there be light. And light burst forth into being. Brother, that kind of a God is able to make the glorious light of the gospel shine in sin-benighted hearts and transform the life until he makes lights out of every one of his redeemed souls. Well, God, give us faith in his infinite understanding and faith in his faithfulness and faith in his power. And it will go a long way toward helping us to feel that all of these things are not against us, but that there is a smiling face behind every frowning providence. Another reason why some people feel as Jacob felt is because they try to use a material measuring stick to determine their spiritual well-being. Let me put it this way. You ask somebody, man, how are you getting along? Brother, how are you getting along? Oh, not so good, not so good. What's wrong? Just lost $500 in a business deal. Well, what of it? It may be by losing $500 or $5,000 if you had that much to lose. It may keep you from losing $250 million worth of grace. Yes, more than that, for you can't put dollar value on grace. It may be that you'll keep from losing your soul by losing material things. You can't tell how you're getting along spiritually by how big your bank account is. You can't tell how you're getting along spiritually by the kind of automobile you can drive if it's even paid for. You can't tell how well you're getting along spiritually by the kind of a house you live in. You can't measure spiritual well-being by material yardsticks. Some people are missing it and think all these things are against them when it may be against them from a dollar point of view, but it may be in their favor in the light of spiritual values. And then another reason why some people are prone to feel as Jacob felt is because they try to determine spiritual standing by physical senses. So far as I know, Job didn't feel victory, at least when he couldn't find God. I'm satisfied if he'd have gone on feeling, he'd have said he didn't have anything. And so far as I know, he didn't hear any victory or taste any victory or smell any victory. But brother, he had the victory whether there was a single one of the five senses that testified to it or not. And you and I don't have to judge our spiritual standing by our physical senses. Bless the Lord forever. Oh, no, I'm glad it salvation is not void of feeling. But I'm also glad it's not based on feeling. If it were based on feeling, brother, I would be in the middle of a bad fix again and again. For sometimes I don't feel as though I had a bit of salvation. But maybe it isn't 30 minutes until I'm shouting, rejoicing, happy. I'm glad it's not bored out feeling, but you can't tell how you're getting along spiritually by your five senses, brother. And then there's another reason, I think, for people feeling as Jacob felt, that all these things are against me, and that is because they try to judge the whole by looking at the part. We have this so definitely brought to us by the blind men and the elephant. One of them was defining an elephant or describing the same and declared that an elephant was like a fan. Now, whoever heard tell of an elephant being like a fan? And another blind man declared, no, he's not like a fan, he's like a rope. Well, if all you felt of and all you knew about an elephant was that great big ear, you might conclude that an elephant was like a fan. And if all you knew about an elephant was his tail on which you were holding or hanging, then you might conclude that an elephant was like a rope. Well, brother, that's exactly what different people do. They are looking at the ear or feeling of the ear, or they are looking at the tail or feeling of the tail, and they're trying to judge what the whole elephant is like. You and I can't, we can't see all of this big perspective, brother. If we could see all that God sees when the fire is on and the battle rages and the persecution comes and something else is ours to face, we would not feel as Jacob felt, brother. We could see the whole elephant instead of the tail or the ear. I pass from this thought and remind you of some scriptural grounds for believing the truth that I am sharing with you. Preacher, where is there anything to justify that teaching that there is a smiling face behind a frowning providence? Well, it's written again and again in the scriptures. I don't know how long the list would be if we were to gather all of the scriptures out that reveal the same, but here's one. Look in Psalm 66 and verse 12. I overlooked that for years and years, and some time ago God had blessed it to my soul. Did you hear what he said? Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. No, not permitted, not allowed, caused. Caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. If I were to ask for a show of hands this morning as to how many Christians here would like to reach a greater place of spiritual wealth than you have ever reached, I'd be disappointed if you didn't put up your hand on that. But suppose I would ask you, how many would be willing to have men ride over your head and pass through fire and through water in order to get to a place of spiritual wealth? Would I still see as many hands? I hope I would. I confess readily that I'm human enough that I would like to have more spiritual wealth without having men ride over my head and without passing through fire or water, either one. But if I know my heart, I still choose the place of spiritual wealth if all three have to happen in order to get me there. Amen. It's written again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Not just the easy ones, but in all our tribulation. But Paul, why does he do it? So we can be happy in our souls? No, that's not what he said. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. To me, whatever else that says in substance, Wesley Adcock, if you're going to be the blessing that I would like to make you, you'll have to suffer to get some helping material to share with others. You know why some of you people right here like to go to Uncle So-and-so or Grandma So-and-so for counsel or prayer or encouragement? You know why? Why don't you go to somebody else? Oh, the answer is easy. That individual has gone through with some things, and they have been comforted of God in the fire and through the flood. And they have some helping material. Brother, they don't have what they read out of a book. They have something that God has quickened to their heart and given them that they can share and be of comfort to you or to me. But not only so, it's written in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians in the 17th verse, where it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us." The devil would like for us to believe it works against us. But he said, "Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It seems to me, to get the truth here, you need to visualize those old balance scales, or those scales they have down at the candy counter, at the 10-cent store, you know, where they put the candy over on one side and a weight over here, get the thing to level out and then weigh it. Well, in this verse of 2 Corinthians 4 and 17, we have some contrast. He said, "For our light," L-I-G-H-T, "our light affliction." But in that same verse that we find the word light, there is the word weight. Not W-A-I-T, but W-E-I-G-H-T. And it's a light affliction and weight of glory. Brother, you put the biggest affliction you can find over here in one side of the old balance scales, and you hang weight of glory over here, brother, and see how light your affliction is when compared with the weight of glory that is to be revealed. He said, "Which is but for a moment." But I called in a home in Otwell, Indiana, where a woman had been a bed patient around 29 years. Surely she could have said, "Preacher, it isn't a moment with me. 29 years is a long time to be a bed patient, preacher." But that same verse that said a moment said something else. The something else that I refer to is eternal. You put 29 years of affliction over here in one side of the old balance scales, and hang eternity over here in the other, brother, and see what a little moment you have. And it all works for us, not works for us more physical strength or more dollars or a better automobile or a better home, but worketh for us a far more an exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Brother, that's the best house anybody anywhere any time ever heard tell of. It's built by the greatest builder anybody ever heard tell of. It has the best location that anybody ever heard tell of. Furthermore, we can believe what I'm trying to share with you. We can believe that there is a smiling face behind every frowning providence, because of the plain positive statement written in Romans 8:28. And we know, not hope nor guess nor imagine, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Glory to God in the highest. Preacher, do you understand Romans 8:28? No, I don't understand it. But I'm glad I can believe it if I never do understand all the mysteries connected with it. But surely if someone that didn't know much about the Scriptures happened to hear that verse, they would feel like saying, but if that fellow that wrote that had gone through with all I have, he wouldn't have written like that. Wait a minute, let's see who was it wrote that. Oh, yes, the Holy Ghost gave us that through Paul. And maybe you can tell me after meeting, if you know, I'd like to know, maybe you can tell me who suffered the more, Paul or Job. I don't know. I grant you their suffering is of a different nature, but I'm not so sure, but what Paul's suffering was as great or greater than that of Job's. Anyway, he was beaten with rods. Paul, do you mean all things means or includes being beaten with rods? Yes, it takes in rod beatings too. He's the man that was whipped with 39 stripes 5 different times. Paul, do you mean all things of Romans 8:28 includes the whippings? Yes, it takes in the whippings. He's the man that was stoned and left for dead. Paul, do you mean all? You said all things work together. Do you mean stoning is included in that? Yes, it takes in stoning too. He was shipwrecked, the night and the day was he in the deep. Paul, do you mean that's included in the all things? Yes, that's included too. He was falsely represented and accused of being in the ministry for what he could get out of it, in spite of the fact that he worked and made tents to support himself different times. And Paul, do you mean that accusation of fallacy is in the all things? Yes, it includes that too. And on and on and on down the list. I don't know of any Bible character that more fully illustrates the truth of Romans 8:28 than does Joseph. There he was, put down in a pit by his own blood relative. And then he was raised out of the pit and sold to strangers, carried off to a foreign country. And then sold down there, and Potiphar's house he served in faithfully and was lied on. And then he got put in prison, and then he was forgotten and left about 13 years. Maybe I could illustrate what I'm trying to say to you this morning. To me, if we overlook the one word together in Romans 8:28, if we overlook that one word together, we'll miss the message that we ought to get. Suppose when you go home from this camp meeting, your wife or your mother would decide to serve you cake on a different fashion, going to serve cake by courses. Course number one is dry flour, and course number two is raw eggs, and course number three is baking soda, and course number four is salt. Oh, I imagine you would balk. Some of you wouldn't even get down the first course, and you'd sure balk on the second if you got around to raw eggs. No, let's not have cake by courses. Let's don't have serve it that way. Let that mother, that wife of yours that is a good cook and knows exactly what to put in and how much of each ingredient to put in, take them out there in the pantry or the kitchen and stir them together until they are really sure enough together, brother, and put it in a properly heated oven and bake it. And then don't be stingy with the icing. Put it on liberally, kind of stack it up a little. And lo and behold, you can enjoy the second helping. Since it is at home, you may take the third piece. What made the difference? A proper togetherness, brother, made all the difference in the world. Well, when God Almighty, in His wisdom and infinite understanding and power, got through stirring pit experience and soul experience and lied on experience and prison experience and forgotten experience, all stirred together, brother, he got Joseph next to the king on the throne. And my loving heavenly Father is still running things. He knows when I need another battle. He knows when I need another test. He knows when I need another blessing. He knows when I need some more encouragement. He knows exactly what ingredient to put in, and He knows how much of each one to put in. And if I'll just obey and yield and submit and stay under and walk faithfully in His wisdom and power and goodness, brother, He'll stir it all together, as it were, until it will get me next to Himself on the throne one of these days. Glory to God in the highest. There's one other fellow that I want to deal with briefly. And that is the question, why does God do like this? Preacher, why does God work like this? Why is there a smiling face behind a frowning providence? Why does it look from the surface like Jacob testified to? Why? Well, I think the first answer to the question is this, because God, who knows all things, whose understanding is so much above ours, has chosen thus to work. If there were no other reason, that ought to be enough for you and for me. For His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But I think there's another reason why He does it like this, and that is that by so doing, He may endear Himself to us. If you really want to just love God more than you ever did, you just let the dark pressures come and the tunnels seem long and the pressure linger and the battle rage and the heavens seem brass, and you just keep on believing God anyhow, brother, until one day, maybe it's after some days or weeks, the light breaks in on the other end of the tunnel and God comes to your rescue, and lo and behold, you have a deeper love for Him than you did before the time of testing came. I think there may be a third reason why God works like this, and that is that by so doing, He not only endears Himself to us, but in so doing, He brings more glory and praise and honor unto Himself than He would if He opened the way and showed us all the curves and all the details as we went along. There is a great superintending care from an all-wise God. And when you and I are away from the camp meeting, if we somehow will have faith in His infinite understanding and in His great faithfulness and in His almighty power, and not try to judge the whole by the parts, and not try to use a material measuring stick to find out how we're getting along spiritually, and not try to judge the same by our senses, but look unto the promises, remembering that He caused men to ride over their heads and they passed through fire and water, but it brought them out into a wealthy place. And remember that He comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God, while we look to the glorious declaration that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, knowing that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose, realizing that He does it because He in His wisdom sees that that's the best way to do it, and does it that thereby He may endear Himself to our soul, and in so doing bring more glory and praise and honor unto Himself. There's a smiling face behind those frowning providences you're going to meet when you get away from camp meeting. Bless the Lord.